So the man who was sitting in my office that day was very, very worked up. He was excited, which surprised me because this was one of the most mild-mannered, kind, wonderful, servant, loving people that we'd had in our church. This was years and years ago. He had come in that day because he needed to talk to me urgently. He came in and he just came to church, just showed up and said, "I must talk to Pastor Paul. It's an emergency." And I came in, and he came in quite sincerely because he had come to believe, he had come to be convinced that the earth was actually flat. He had read a verse in the scripture that talked about the four corners of the earth, and he said, "Well, that's just biblical proof." And as he went to the internet, sure enough, he found a three-hour-long video that explained the conspiracy and the moon landing and all the things that happened, and he believed that at the end of the day, this was going on, and that I needed to know about it, and did I know about it? And he asked me to watch this three-hour video, and you have no idea how many videos I've had sent to me over the years. And, "Hey, could you take a quick look at this 12-part series?" "Okay, no." "No." but sent it on, and I watched part of it, and then he came back in, and I just said, I tried to explain to him what the Bible meant by four corners and why I didn't think this was reasonable, why it didn't make sense, and why was he so concerned? Because he'd be convinced. By the end of the conversation, he started to become mad at me to the point that he said, "Well, you must be part of it." And he actually said, you must be part of the Illuminati, which is the worldwide cabal that's in charge of all this. I didn't know I was part of the Illuminati. I don't know if there's membership dues or a convention or it's a Zoom call with Putin or whoever else is part of it. I don't even know. But the thing that ended up happening is that he ended up leaving my office and leaving the church and actually leaving society and moving to the backwoods and hunkered down with his family because he had become convinced of this conspiracy. Now, we live in a world where and this year particularly, where there have been no end of conspiracies. And then the truth is that some of the wildest, some of the most out of craziest out there conspiracies, this year particularly, have been more endorsed by evangelical Christians than any other group. And I just wonder where that's coming from. Why is that happening? As I've been praying about this and thinking about how as your pastor, I'd have a pastoral word, try to shepherd us through this, God gave me some insights, I think, that I just want to share with you. Now, many of you ordinarily wonder what's wrong with my face. Let me just say today I've got some kind of allergic reaction, so if it looks like I've been crying, my wife has not hit me or beat me or anything like that. Just got a puffy thing going on there, and so that's going on. Big thing we've been saying in this message, chaotic times, is we're choosing position, our posture over position. That we as Christians have to get past the thing of insisting that we say what we think and what we believe and what our position. And nowhere is that more true, perhaps, than with this thing of conspiracies. That when we become convinced, when we can become, if I can just say, obsessed with this scheme that we think is going on, maybe about masks or politics or race, maybe about pandemics, maybe about elections, where we just are focusing on the few voices who are agreeing with our narrative, when we insist that our position is so important and that we must get the position out, we're not sure why, but we just got to get it out, we lose the power of posture, which is how Jesus came in the midst of the world. Whenever he was faced with one of these controversies, these political issues, even some conspiracy theories, Jesus just deflected it and came back to a posture of love, eating with tax collectors and sinners. We've been saying that we need to clothe ourselves with humility because God opposes our pride and the arrogance of thinking we have figured something out that nobody else has figured out is pretty prideful. We've been saying that the emphasis is that we need to be people who are quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I'm struck by how often when we buy into some of these conspiracy theories, we find ourselves not finding peace and comfort, but instead anger and a huge amount of anxiety. Let's take a look and see this passage of scripture. Before we do, let's talk a little bit about why we love conspiracies. Why do we love, and particularly as evangelicals, why do we love conspiracies? There's a couple reasons. One is we love conspiracies because we prefer simple answers to complex issues. Particularly when the world is chaotic, it's upside down, we just want to be able to hang our hat on an explanation. It makes us feel, you know, that we understand. It makes us feel like it's not so complicated. But the truth is, most worldwide issues, big issues, are full of complications and nuances and histories that make it really difficult at times to understand exactly what's going on. Add to that that we live in a world where right now it's really hard to find out who we should be listening to. Which news source is the right one? Is the one that's fair and balanced, or however you want to say it. So we find ourselves in a situation where we prefer simple answers to complex questions. And here's one of the things that just might help you on this. We're not obligated to figure this life out. Okay? Jesus didn't come and say, you want to go to heaven, you want to have a relationship with me, you want to experience healing, well, then you got to figure out all the mysteries. Christianity isn't a mystery. It's not hidden in some designed number system of the verses. It's not some miracle roadmap that if you can be one of the few people who figure it out and line it up with the newspaper and history, well, then you'll get the gold star and somehow or another you'll be approved and others won't know. No, it's simply faith. And faith is not something we need when we have everything figured out. Faith is what we need when we don't have things figured out. It's when we're not sure, that's when we find hope. So we prefer simple answers to complex questions. The other thing is they make us feel powerful and in control. We feel like, man, I understand. I'm on the inside track. And because of that, man, I just feel more like I have this information that other people have and I'm in control. The other thing is that it gives us a place to focus our and grow our anxiety. Notice I added the word grow in there. That many times when we're feeling anxious and we just need something to park. In times of great chaos, there's something called free-floating anxiety where we're just anxious. We're not sure what's going to happen. And this is particularly true if you grew up with any kind of trauma or any kind of instability or you had a profound loss. It increases hypervigilance and it causes us to just be uncertain. And having a conspiracy theory to look at, to focus on, to dig into, it gives us some place to put that anxiety. And unfortunately, it doesn't minimize their anxiety. It causes it to grow. It causes it to deepen in an unhealthy way. Let's take a look at this next one. It says it keeps us from dealing with our own responsibilities and things we can control. One of the big things we're going to be talking about today is if there are big conspiracies out there, what are we going to do about it? I mean, what are we going to do about it, us as individuals here in Eau Claire, Wisconsin? And very often, people will get concerned about big worldwide issues that actually keep them from focusing on the things that are right in front of them. Their own personal responsibility, their own relationships, and we can kind of shipwreck our day-to-day life that we are responsible for when we focus on conspiracy theories, and sometimes it's a place to hide from our responsibilities. Well, why we love conspiracy theories? We really are waiting for and watching for the return of Jesus. Now, this is just true, that we as followers of Jesus Christ believe at the proper time and the proper way Jesus Christ is going to return. And I'm just ready. I mean, he can come anytime. But here's the deal. Many times we think that in some way it's either dependent on us or dependent for our salvation that we figure that out. And so many people grab parts of the Bible and they study them. They grab newspapers and grab history and they listen to all the teachers. I'm amazed at how many teachers there are who are so confident about exactly the way that things are going to play out. And just for a moment, we need to take a step back for that and see that this has actually been kind of an adventure and folly throughout Christian history. There's been no end of teachers who have come and said, oh, this is the date, this is how it's going to work out, this is the Antichrist, this is the person, this is the beast, these are the things, barcodes, all the things that we've heard over the years. One of the books that I keep on my shelf that I pull down to teach me humility on this topic every now and again is a little booklet called 84 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Happen in 1984. And it's kind of funny, right? But the thing about this book is that this book actually represents little booklet that was distributed to hundreds of thousands of people because people actually came to believe this. They sold their homes. They liquidated all their assets to be able to produce this because they were, and many of them literally went to a mountaintop on that date, and nothing happened. And so the temptation for us is to get so caught up in something that frankly is above our pay grade. You know, Jesus said, he said, don't be deceived. Many will come in my name. So you see, he's over here. He's over here. He's doing this. But no man knows the date or hour till the Father. We should not be people who are indifferent about the return of Christ. We should be people who are constantly ready for it. That if he came back at this moment, he would find us faithful and serving and loving, not you know, scrambling to understand. I could always imagine on the day when Christ comes back that someone runs up to him with their books and their charts and all the things. That, Jesus, we did it. We did it. We figured it out. I predicted this day you'd come back. And this was the day I did it. I nailed it. And Jesus might look at him and say, depart from me. I never knew you. Because all you were interested in was the arrogance of being right, not in a love relationship that is current and present today. So we can get caught up in this. So do the scriptures warn us about this? Actually, the scriptures warn us about silly myths and controversies. Let's take a look. Nothing new. This is nothing new. He says, now if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant. And so this is something we're supposed to share with one another. So he says, you'll be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained in the words of faith and in the good doctrine that you have followed. So he says there's foundational doctrine, the big things that have been established by the church and people who've given their lives for this over thousands of years, focus on the good doctrine. He says, having nothing to do. Do y'all see that? Having nothing to do with irreverent. Do you see what he's going to call these things? He's going to call these irreverent. You know what that means? That means indifferent to God. Now, this is really important because many times when we get caught up in these big conspiracy theories, we get them all worked up and we start saying, we got to let the people know. We got to do something about this. We are actually, by the way we're living, putting more confidence in the schemes of man, in the schemes of the devil, than we are in the sovereign plan of God. When we find ourselves getting worked up, being full of anxiety, becoming angry, destroying our relationships because of some theory that we've come up or we found on the internet or a group of people having together, we are being irreverent. We are saying, you know what, God, I know you got a plan, but down here we better get our act together or we're gonna lose everything. You see, these focuses we have on conspiracy theories have kind of an assumption that we got to do something about this. We're in control. You know, one of the reasons why I tend not to believe in these big worldwide evil schemes is because I don't have that much confidence in evil. I mean, I don't have that much confidence. I mean, you know, particularly when people say, you know, the government's trying to take over. Government can't run the post office. I mean, and so I just don't think that they can pull that together. And then when I come back and I say, I believe in a sovereign God who created everything with a word, who had a plan from the moment he knew me before the foundation of the earth was created. And a lot of crazy things are happening, but at the end, my bet, my conviction, my faith is in the plans of God. So he says, have nothing to do with irreverent, look at this, silly myths. Now let me just say this. This is just a general principle, okay? If something seems crazy, it probably is. If something seems extreme, it probably is. And it just behooves us as Christians in patience and humility to take a step back, let things play out, hold on to the eternal truths and doctrines of God as the foundation of our life, and just see that play out. I can't tell you how many people during this last year, particularly when the pandemic started firing up, how many people threw something on Facebook and saying, I'm not sure I believe this, but I'm just putting it out there. And they just kind of added to the kind of tension and the crazy. When we did that, we added silly myths. Look at this. Rather, instead, train yourself in goodness, godliness, acting like Jesus. Make that your focus. Make that your life. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds. Look at this. Promise for the present life. So doing things God way makes this life better. Also for the life that is to come. And so this is an issue of focus. This is an issue of attention because you only have so much of that. And what you focus on and what you give your attention to, that begins to define you. It begins to shape you. And if you're investing all your time in searching out things that you can't control anyway, you're going to find yourself just not in a great way. You're going to be investing in these silly myths. He goes on. He says, the saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. For this is the end of toil, and this is the end for which we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God. He says, what's trustworthy? Where can you look at a source that's reliable? Well, look to what's been proven for 2,000 years. The person of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the incredible story of Jesus says, this is trustworthy. This is worthy of your full acceptance. That we be people who set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially for those who believe. This is the message we've been given. This is the calling we've been given. This is the focus we've been given. And when we lose ourselves in these other things, we quickly find ourselves being filled with things like anxiety and fear and anger. And our relationships start suffering because we reach a point where we start accusing everyone of being against us. It becomes very unhealthy. He looks at this. He says, teach and urge these things. Now look at this. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, okay, a different teaching, a different way of life, a different way of understanding the world, other than framing it through Jesus as revealed in the Bible, look at this, and does not agree with sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teachings that accords with godliness, that is goodness, living like Christ, is that he is puffed up and conceited, understands nothing, okay? And that's one of the the characteristics of knowledge, is that knowledge puffs up, the Bible says, but love builds up. The thing of my knowledge and my position in declaring that, that can fill me with a kind of self-confidence, a kind of arrogance, but the service and posture of serving other people, man, that builds up. He says he has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce. So what does this produce? Joy and peace and happiness and unity. Does it produce any of that? Life and health and peace, which is what Jesus said he came to bring us. He says, these quarrels, these arguments of words, look at that, they produce envy, jealousy, envy and covetous. We're going to do a whole series this year on coveting and the power that has in our life, and it's devastating. There's a reason. One of the Ten Commandments says, don't covet, okay? Envy, dissension, all these separations and questioning, you know, it's me and you, and I'm not sure about you kind of attitude, you know, and slander. We're going to talk about slander here in just a minute. Slander, I'm going to define it in a minute, just a powerful thing. And then evil suspicions, paranoia, looking over your shoulders, this fear that things are out of control, and I'm out of control, and God's out of control. See, this does not lead to the lies, the life that Christ has for you. He goes on. He says, and constant, look at this, constant friction among people who are depraved in mind. That is to say, it warps our thinking. It causes us to lose perspective and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is actually a form of profit. That actually living the God life, getting this figured out, is a way of actually making money and making security and getting yourself positioned. Many of us too often will listen to people. They have YouTube channels and they go on the conspiracy, and we don't understand that they just want more likes. They want more watches, because the more they get, the more money they make. And so they have a vested interest in keeping this thing going as long as they possibly can. Now in this passage, we're warned about two things, because ultimately, when we believe conspiracy theories, that's one thing. But when we start spreading them, we run the risk of falling into two sins that the Bible warns, man, they can devastate our life, and they are inconsistent with the kingdom of God. Something we don't talk enough about at church, and one is gossip. Okay, what is gossip? Gossip is sharing information that we don't know to be true as if it were true. Okay, now sometimes what happens is we start by convincing ourselves of stuff we don't know that's true. Okay, we read it, we thought it fits our narrative, it fits our bias. We just like the way it sounds, you know. We just insist that it's, and we start sharing it as though it's true. Now, it's a nasty thing when we do it in homeroom, or at family reunions, or among the friends over dinner, okay? But when it starts becoming just this thing where we start blaring it over social media and blaring it as though we know something to be true that's not true, well, then we're falling into the sin of gossip. Now, an even more extreme example of that is slander. Now, this is what slander is. Sharing information that is designed to denigrate a person's character or support your narrative, including true information. So something that you might take one point that's factually true, one point that might be accurate, one point that might, you know, be, you know, something that actually happened, and then you build all kinds of meaning around it. So including things that are technically true, information presented in an unflattering way, are out of context, or without balance and perspective. Now, the world loves to do this. It loves to feed our narratives and tear people down and find one thing that's true, and then they build this whole giant thing from this one point and it's true. And they haven't shown that there's any causation, that this causes that, or correlation, that because this is true as well. And particularly, again, when it fits our narrative, it can do horrible things to our soul. And again, you just have to ask yourself, is this leading to life and health and peace? Is this making me more like Christ? Is this strengthening my relationships, or is this degrading my relationships? Because what we're dealing with here is a spiritual corruption. Remember the scripture we just read? It is stuff that causes us to be depraved and have a depraved mind and a twisted mind, focusing on all this stuff, completely indifferent to the Word of God, completely indifferent to the life of Jesus and the example of Jesus. We just get caught up in this stuff, and we just really need to guard our hearts. So look what it says. It says, that which defiles a person. Listen to this second verse, the second part of what Jesus said about slander particularly. He says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles a person. Now, this is a conversation about what makes a person unclean or unacceptable to God or defiled before God. And the religious leaders were saying, you know what, it's about not washing your hands properly or praying properly or doing external things, ritual things. Jesus says, no, it's not what's on the outside, it's what comes out of a person. He says, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Now, I just want to point out to you, this is a pretty serious list of sin, and slander makes the list. So when we throw out our opinions as though they're facts, if we take one fact and twist it and don't bring a balanced perspective and don't say the other side of it, and we just do because it fits our narrative and fits what we think, so it makes us feel powerful, makes us feel in control, makes us feel like we're winning arguments, okay? And when we focus on, listen now, tearing apart other people's arguments rather than critically looking at our own, we fall into the category of slander. When we twist and turn information, and it is on the same level as evil thoughts, murder, for goodness sakes, adultery, sexual immorality, that this degrades a person because it not only harms a person's physical life, it harms your mind and your spirit, and it destroys your relationships. And so this is a serious sin that is worthy of serious repentance for us to take a step back. So it's just this one verse, right? Well, not so much. Let's take a look at another one. These are what defile a person. But to eat without unwashed hands, he says, that doesn't defile anyone. Look at this next verse. But now, look at this in Colossians. You must put them all away. Okay? We need to put these things away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander. And the obscene talk that comes from our mouth. Because that's when you really start realizing you're in a bad place. When you start justifying, you know, cursing and degrading and mocking and crude humor to make yourself seem more intelligent by adding a laugh to it. I mean, get rid of it all. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off your old self with its practices. So again, slander, he doesn't stop here. Take a look at this verse. So put away all malice. This is another author, third author. So put away all malice and all deceit, that's lying, and all hypocrisy, envy, and slander, So again, some of the strongest warnings in the scriptures come against this kind of thing that we just do casually, and we should not give ourselves permission to do it. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Instead, look at this, be kind to one another. This is posture. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So what's the standard for forgiving? Jesus on the cross. Okay, that's posture. You want the most amazing posture in human history? It's Jesus Christ on the cross. Okay, that God so loved the world. Okay, that didn't understand him, that didn't accept him, that was confused about him, that he sent his only son in posture of sacrifice, in posture of this. Look at 2 Corinthians 2, verse 20. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, that you may find me not as you wish. That is to say, Paul says, we got beef. Okay, I've heard some things. I'm not happy. He says that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, and conceit, and discord. And Apostle Paul is saying, man, This has nothing to do with the kingdom of God and the people of God. We just got to get rid of it. So why should we dump the conspiracy theories? Okay, why should we quit paying attention to them? Why should we not give time to it? Because your time is precious, your focus is precious. Take a look at a couple things. They distract us from the gospel and the mission of the church. The mission of the church is to love, to proclaim that there's a God who so loved the world, he sent his son. And when we think our big agenda is to expose this thing out of Russia or this thing out of China or this thing out of this political party or this thing out of this political party or this conspiracy, and if we don't, what's going to happen? We start saying things like, we're going to lose everything, okay? Jesus has given us everything, okay? And Jesus has managed to be Jesus through all of human history. He's still going to be Jesus. Okay, so it distracts us from what the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ really is. They make us look silly. Can I just say it? You know, it makes us look silly. When we publish books that say 84 reasons the rapture will come in 1984, we all laugh. Okay, when we jump on board with some video that we post or something that we're emailing or some things we're seeing, and then a couple weeks later it's exposed just to be folly, you know, we just kind of shrunk. You know who we're looking silly to? We're looking silly to the young people. Scaring the children, folks. And then they just roll their eyes and they look and they just understand. Because, listen, they have power we did not have. We can say something. They can Google and they, oh, well, yeah, of course, that, you know, that doesn't make any sense at all. You know, there's a proverb we need to rediscover from the Word of God. It says, the first one who rises to speak seems wise, until another rises to question him. You know, here's a principle. Start with the log in your own eye instead of the speck in your brother's eye. Listen now, this is the Word of God, this is Jesus, so that you can see clearly. So that you can see, you know what that means is? Start with your own argument. Start with the weaknesses of your position. Start with what's not right about what you're saying. Critically and harshly evaluate what you think, not the speck in your brother's eye. And when we start doing this, we get closer to wisdom. We get closer to love. We get closer to compassion. And we're going to find ourselves not alienating the young, which we spoke about last week. Why should we dump conspiracy theory? They put emphasis on evil schemes rather than God's sovereign plan. They get us focused on dark things. They get us focused on things we can't control. They get us focused on, you know, boy, that's a hard-working devil. That's evil. Oh, this terrible thing. Oh, it's all, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? What about the children? You know, and we start freaking out. And very often, it's anxiety from another part of our life that we're parking there. And so it just robs us of that. Next thing is they focus us on things we cannot control and thus increasing our anxiety. Focusing on things you can't control doesn't work in business, doesn't work in parenting, doesn't work in relationships. It doesn't work in anything. When you have something that's out of your control and you just focus on it and look at it, man, it'll eat your lunch. It's not a healthy way to live. It makes you sick. They created an us. It creates an us versus them dynamic in relationships. I cannot tell you, and this is your pastor's heart. I have grieved beyond grief by how many families are torn apart this year. How many grandparents aren't talking to grandkids? How many parents aren't talking to kids? Because We have focused on position and not on posture. You know, I had another beautiful friend come in my office not long ago. And this person came in, they were very concerned about a big conspiracy they were concerned about. And this was a beautiful, wonderful, kind person. I'd heard this conspiracy because it's a popular one and many of you have sent me stuff on it and looked into it and researched it by people and just there's nothing to it. I didn't believe. And so they're just saying, and this person, they're just sitting, wringing their hands. And I asked them a series of questions that I just want to share with you. The first thing I said is, well, it seems to me that what you're saying about this conspiracy is that there's evil out there and evil is doing a lot of evil stuff. I said, exactly. I said, well, that's nothing new. Evil has always been doing evil stuff, okay? But let me ask you some questions. Okay, supposing everything you just said to me were true, every bit of it were true, okay? Just suppose that for a minute. I said, I don't believe it is, but suppose it was. Here's the question. What are you gonna do about it? And the person looked at me and shook, literally went, said, what are you gonna do about it? I said, what? And this friend of mine said, I guess I can't do anything about it. I said, okay. I said, in any other part of your life, because this is a really high-functioning person, do you focus on things you can't do anything about? He said, no, that's actually one of my rules in business. I said, okay, let me ask you another question. Is focusing on this thing making your life better or worse? Is it filling you with peace and hope? Is it strengthening your relationships? Is it making you fun to be around? And he kind of smiled and he said, not at all. It's filling me with anxiety. I can't sleep. It's terrible. Okay. I said, let me ask you a third question, okay? Now, you're very focused on this evil plan and this conspiracy. Do you suppose God's got a plan? Do you believe that God is still God and he's sovereign and he's in control? He took a deep breath. He literally took a deep breath and said, yeah, I do believe that. I said, so then what would it look like for you to join him in what he's doing in his plan to love people, to serve people, to care for the people who are part of your world? Have you been doing that? He said, I really haven't been focused on that. And then I just asked him this question. I said, do you think it'd be okay with God? I think it would be for you to put this away. Just like the scriptures say, for you to set it aside, for you to have nothing to do with this. There's nothing you can do about it anyways. Put your focus on some other aspect of your life. Maybe that would lead to some life and health and peace. Took a deep breath. You could just see anxiety melt. And so I just want to ask you, if you're invested in one of these things, everybody's got to know, and Pastor Paul, why aren't you preaching about this, all this kind of stuff like that? I just want to ask you, is there anything you can do about it? And what's it keeping you from doing? What's it keeping you from focusing on? Is it making your life more peaceful or more anxious? Are you strengthening your relationships or weakening your relationships? So at the end of the day, I just got some next steps for you. The next steps are just very simply these. Emphasize posture over position. Take a step back. Your opinion will wait. It'll just wait. It'll wait till someone actually sees love. The next thing I want to challenge you to do is jump on board with this summer reading plan we're doing. We're reading the New Testament together as a church. We're marinating the Word of God. I'm in the Gospels right now. I'm still in Matthew. Man, just remembering the words of Jesus, the example of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus. You know, we're offering the Dwell app. Ordinarily, you have to pay a lot of money for the Dwell app. We're giving it to the church free for a year. You can sign up for that. And just to be listening to the Word of God every day and just marinating that is just, you know, it allows us to do this last thing, focus on what I can impact. Say, I can't do anything about this thing, so I'm not going to listen anymore. I'm not going to watch anymore. But you know what? I could volunteer here, or I could, you know, check in with my kids here, or I could, you know, check in with a friend here. I could fill my life with something worth filling my life with. Now, one thing I just want to clarify for you is that I'm not naive to believe there's not conspiracies in the world. Sometimes there's evil doing really evil things and creepy things. That's nothing new, actually. Okay, that's been going on for a long time. But the conspiracy. I'm being tongue in cheek here. That I really want to focus on is a plan to take over the world that I know about. And the plan to take over the world was started 2,000 years ago by this person by the name of Jesus. And it's really an insidious plan. It really is. I mean, he's not going to use military. He's not got a political thing. I mean, he's not going to force people to comply their thinking. You know what he's going to do? He's going to change hearts and minds through love and through service and through his example. That he came with the posture of love on the cross. Do you want to talk about starting with posture? He came and he washed feet. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. He got in big trouble by the establishment. And I tell you what, it seemed like not a very good plan because at the end of his life, he did just had a handful of followers and he died. But since then, you know, there have been hundreds and then thousands and then tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions and even billions of people who have begun to follow him and had their life shaped by him. And that's the conspiracy I've signed on for. That's the thing I'm focused on, yeah. So what I want us to do is remind ourselves through communion this weekend to take a step back and say, oh yeah, this is the thing that's going to change the world. Oh yeah, this is the example that really matters. Oh yeah, this is the life I want to live. This is the thing I want to be obsessed about and focused on. Because when I do that, it actually does lower my anxiety. It actually does strengthen my relationships. It actually does fill me with life and health and peace. And so let's do what Jesus said. Let's do this in remembrance of him. So on the night before Jesus died, he gathered his beloved friends. He said, I have deeply desired to share this with you. Deeply desired to share with you. And he just took the bread. And if you can just open the top, if you're here on campus, and take the bread. If you're watching online, and maybe you're not prepared to have communion this weekend, just in your heart, receive it. Just with your heart open, your eyes closed, just imagine that Jesus took the bread and he said, this is my body that as a posture of love will be broken for you. And he said, the Bible says he gave it to them. He said, take this and eat and do this in remembrance of me. And it says, after the supper, Jesus took this cup. It was the cup, he said, of the new and the everlasting relationship. It's a cup of fellowship. It's a cup of inclusion. It's a picture of posture of welcoming. And who does he welcome? Sinners and tax collectors, prodigal sons, people who had wandered away, people who had been caught in the act. He welcomes them. And he would welcome you. He said, this is the cup of the new and the everlasting covenant. It's the cup of my blood, which will be poured out as a posture of love for you. He says, when you take this, drink this, and do this in remembrance of me. Let's pray together. Father, with Jesus, we give thanks for this cup. With Jesus, we give thanks for this bread. We are reminded of him. We are reminded of your plan, your conspiracy, your divine conspiracy. And you've done so much. You've taken over my heart. You've taken over the hearts of your people. Help us remember that. Help us focus that. Help us live that. Father, there's so much distraction in this world. So many people who are just screaming, who are not worth listening to. There are a lot of silly myths out there right now, God. Father, I would just pray that you would help us as your people. Just start with focus on you and on your word, and on your person. Help us look to you as the example of how we should live. Teach us to clothe ourselves in humility. Be slow to speak. I'm slow to become angry. Quick to love and quick to listen. Father, help us start with the log in our own eye so that we could see clearly to help our brothers and sisters. Father, we love you. We thank you that your plan wins. Will you return? Even now, Maranatha, Lord Jesus, you could come at this moment, and we want to be ready. We want to be found in a posture of loving and serving each other in this world so that people will see that there's a God who radically and passionately loves them. May that be our heart. May that be our passion. May that be our commitment to you and to your gospel. We love you, and we thank you. We lift all these things up in Jesus' name. Amen.